Welcome one and all to our Friday evening church service. Happy Sabbath to each one gathered here and on the phone and those listening to the recording. Glad to have you in fellowship with us. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week. And what a joy it is to gather together as one in worshiping our Father, from whom all blessings flow. So welcome one and all. And our opening song for tonight's service is titled, Oh, How I Love Jesus. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its words. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh. How I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. He tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe. Who in each sorrow bears a part that none can here bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
It bids me my trembling heart rejoice. It dries each rising tear. It tells me in a still small voice to trust and never fear. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
This name shall shed its fragrance still along this thorny road, shall sweetly smooth the rugged hill that leads me up to God. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
And there with all the blood-bought throng from sin and sorrow free, I'll sing the new eternal song of Jesus's love for me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Amen. Jesus made everything possible that we might have life and life more abundantly. And I pray that each one of us will love him more as each day comes and goes, leading up to that perfect day when he comes again to take us home. And what a day that will be. Before we get into Prophets and Kings, it is time for opening prayer. And please join with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy watchful care, thy ruling in our lives, for thy great infinite love manifested in Jesus coming down and providing us a way of escape from sin and death. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus, our Savior. We pray that thy presence, that our Savior's presence, and the Holy Spirit's presence will be abiding guests with each listening heart. And thank you for gracing our meeting with yourself and the atmosphere of light and love, peace and joy that surrounds you and your throne. Savior, I pray that the truth as it is in thee may dispel all darkness in our hearts. Let the light shine in. Let your presence be enthroned within. And dear Spirit, I pray that you'll open our understanding to behold wondrous things out of the word of inspiration tonight. Increase our mental faculties to discern, to perceive and understand the truth. Please set aside all custom and tradition, all of our own opinions and interpretations, that only the truth may have an unhindered pathway directly to our heart. And thank you, Savior, for setting us free by the truth. We pray that you'll be with those that need your help. Those whom we have prayed for, those who have asked for prayers, please hear and answer each petition according to thy will and timing. Draw close to those that are sorrowing or suffering, who are afflicted, persecuted, and let them know that they may have peace even though everything outside is in turmoil, if they will let you into their heart. Thank you for being their deliverer. And our deliverer as well. So we thank you for being here. Thank you that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world and going home. And help us to look up where we find our strength, our grace, to continue on day by day, sometimes moment by moment. And thank you for being with us each step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 2, the temple and its dedication. And we're down about two-thirds of the way on page 49 to the paragraph that begins, "In that which was said." And the last thing that we were discussing was how worshipers of God should approach him, how they should talk to him. And of course, it's to be with reverence. And the words that we use are to be words that come from the heart, not just words that we've memorized or think should be said, but words that we really mean. And examples were given as to the solemnity and the awe, the sacredness of meeting directly with God. When Moses came to the burning bush, God said, "Put off thy shoes because my presence has made this area holy." When Jacob had the vision of the angel, he recognized that the place where he was sacred. And he called it like the gate of heaven because he was in the presence of God. So when we come together to meet with our Godhead, we should recognize the sacredness of this meeting, of this period, this point in time. And so then our thoughts, the words that we speak should be words that indeed will uplift and glorify God or pour our heart out to him. Because he's here. We don't literally see him, but we know by faith he's here because we meet here in the name of Jesus. And he promises that he will be here. So we know that he is. So we're in the presence of the Most High. How should we conduct ourselves? So that's what we were discussing, and that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. "In that which was said during the dedicatory services, Solomon had sought to remove from the minds of those present the superstitions in regard to the Creator that had beclouded the minds of the heathen. The God of heaven is not, like the gods of the heathen, confined to temples made with hands. Yet he would meet with his people by his spirit when they should assemble at the house dedicated to his worship." So here we're not meeting in one particular house that has been dedicated to the worship of God, but we're gathered together from all different houses, all different places around various parts of the world. And since God is not limited to one particular area, like in the Old Covenant, but he dwells with his people wherever he is invited in the name of Jesus, wherever they may be, even in dungeons, so we know that God is here. And he is meeting with each one of us through his Spirit, because we meet here in the name of Jesus. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions? Please go right ahead.
Yeah, it's interesting, bro, that the distinction is brought out here. The God of heaven is not like the gods of the heathen confined to the temples made with hands, yet he would meet with his people by his spirit. So signifying what you call the third being or third God of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, we know that, of course, the great I am, Jesus Christ, was between the cherubim. So it's singling out, it's like it's more than just the Shekinah. The Spirit is wanting to dwell within, way back there in the Old Testament. There's this more involvement, not alone the Shekinah glory in the most holy place. There's this worshipping him in spirit and truth.
Yeah, amen. Amen. You know, when Eli, he didn't live in the tent sanctuary. He lived outside of it. But God visited Samuel. So they were not living within the tent sanctuary. And yet God met with Samuel. And that was outside of the most holy place. So even then, through the Spirit, God was meeting with his people outside of the most holy place. So even in the Old Covenant times, God was still showing his people that wherever they were, he could be with them through the Spirit. They didn't have to just go to the sanctuary at the time in order to meet with God. They could meet with him wherever they may be. So amen. Yeah, amen. The Spirit is in this room. We've invited his presence and we're meeting here in the name of Jesus. So we have the Spirit that brings the Savior and the Father to each one of us. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Centuries later, Paul brought the same truth in the words, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being.
Amen. Amen. And even before Paul brought forth this truth, you had Stephen bringing it forth. And that's one of the reasons the Jews wanted to stone him, is because he said, God doesn't dwell in this temple. He's made all things. He dwells with those who seek to worship him in, you know, with uncorrupt hearts. And they just couldn't take it. To them, the literal temple was like a god. And for anyone to speak against God dwelling elsewhere, it was blasphemy to them. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Amen, bro. And it's interesting, Paul here brings out happiness with seeking the Lord, feeling after him, like it's related to finding the truth. If happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not, he's not playing hide and seek.
Yeah, amen. You know, with the heathen gods, they could play hide and seek. You know, perhaps they were on a trip somewhere, and so you had to attract their attention with extra loud screaming or richer gifts, or perhaps shedding blood so that you show how serious you are to meet with them. But what Paul was bringing forth here, as Brother James brought out, is that he's not far from every one of us. And so we don't have to yell and scream to get his attention. All we have to do is talk to him. So amen.
I think of the song In the Garden. He's with us. We're in the garden, we're looking at flowers, and we can talk to him about those flowers that he made for us to enjoy. It's just amazing, because wherever there's a true heart that loves God, he's right there, because we are his sanctuary.
Amen. Amen. God is love, and those who love dwelleth in God, and God in them. So if you're manifesting your appreciation to God because of the love he's shown to you and the love you're showing back to him, you know God is right there, because he's the author of love. And who would like to read the quotations here from the scriptures?
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men, from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Psalms 33:12-14, 103:19, Psalms 77:13-14.
Amen. Amen. Any comments, dear one?
Yeah, I think Psalm 77 is very illuminating with the issue of why evil is allowed, because it makes sense of it. And Lucy and I would just look, I think we're only touching on it. We're not up to Psalm 77, but it is fascinating. David was asking that question about the wicked. And then he says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. I think Lucy and I were just talking about this earlier. Why does God allow evil to happen? And David tells us, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, and making sense of it all in the judgment to come, and the investigative judgment that's taking place right now. I'm so glad. What a blessing it is to know what 3/4 of the Bible says in the area of salvation that was spoken of in types and symbols, ceremonial, sacrificial. I mean, you miss out on a lot, don't you, as a Christian, if you think that has no significance today with Jesus Christ and his ministry for us as our only high priest.
Yeah, it's those who set aside the Old Testament and just want to live in the New Testament. What did they do with the passages that are referring back to the Old Testament? You know, they chuck them behind. Oh, they're not important because the Old Testament is over and done away with. We're in the New Covenant. So if we're really in the New Covenant and the Old Testament has no bearing whatsoever, then there would be no reference in the New to the Old. The very fact that there is referencing in the New Testament to the Old Testament shows that the Old Testament still has bearing on us today because the truth is there. Every word of God is pure. So if the Old Testament is pure, then it's not to be set aside. It has bearing upon us today. The only thing that has changed is that the covenant that God has made with mankind and there to make with him has been changed. It's no longer just meeting with God in one central meeting place in the world. It's meeting with God wherever you may be in the name of Jesus. So there's no chosen race anymore. It's a chosen people, the people of the world. That's what's changed. There's no longer the sacrifices that point forward to a Messiah to come, because Jesus has come as the Messiah. And his one sacrifice forever altered the way God meets with his people. It's no longer in a sanctuary. It's in the heart. And Jesus made that all possible. Any other thoughts or comments?
That's why Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking on the door of our hearts.
Amen. Excellent point. And when you look at Revelation 3 dealing with Laodicea, Christ knocks on the door of the hearts of Laodiceans, people, not the door of the church of Laodicea. He knocks on the hearts of the people, not the church. And who would like to read the next two paragraphs? We'll finish this chapter.
Although God dwells not in temples made with hands, yet he honors with his presence the assemblies of his people. He has promised that when they come together to seek him, to acknowledge their sins, and to pray for one another, he will meet with them by his Spirit. But those who assemble to worship him should put away every evil thing. Unless they worship him in spirit and truth and in the beauty of holiness, their coming together will be of no avail. Of such, the Lord declares, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 15 verses 8 and 9, said Jesus. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. John chapter 4, verse 23. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20.
Amen. And thank you, brother. So even though the presence of God is no longer restricted to the most holy place of a temple or a church building, he does honor the gatherings of his people who have come together to worship him in spirit and in truth. He honors them by his presence being among them through the Holy Spirit. So if the Father himself came down in our midst, we'd all be destroyed by the brightness of his glory. So the Father himself literally cannot be here, or we'd all be destroyed. Jesus, when he took humanity, lost his omnipresence. So Jesus himself cannot literally be here because he's our great high priest in the most holy place, carrying on the very last ministration before the atonement ends, and those that are holy still, and those that are sinful still. So Jesus himself can't be here. So if it was just the Father and Jesus, we'd all be lost. There's no way we could be blessed by their presence. But since there's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit is a God who's not the Father and not Jesus, then by the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit, the Father can be here and Jesus can be here as well. So if there was no Holy Spirit, we'd all be lost. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and it is not Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a third holy being and a God himself. And with the Spirit being here, we also have Jesus in the Father's presence among us. So, with the Godhead amongst us, and everyone that has agreed to partake in this meeting here, whether in the room itself, or on the phone, or listening to the recording, you have to seek a blessing from God. It's just not automatically bestowed upon you because you're here or listening. You have to seek for a blessing. And in order to have that blessing, your heart has to be opened to God. If you're living in sin, your heart is closed. If you've confessed and forsaken your sins and have come seeking a blessing, seeking to be a blessing, and seeking to meet with Jesus, then your heart is in the right place and you will be blessed by God. So unless those who have come to worship God in this meeting here are worshiping him in spirit and in truth, in other words, their spirit is not of the earth, their spirit is heavenly, and they want the truth. They don't just want their own opinions of the truth. They want to know the truth. And they're in the beauty of holiness. So they're not coming in their own unforsaken sins. They want the righteousness of Christ to be theirs. then they're going to receive a blessing. But if you come here just out of curiosity, you may hear the truth, but it may not be of any avail to you. So this shows us that God could be pouring out his spirit in this meeting, but not every participant is going to receive the spirit. The truth may be spoken and the light may be tremendously bright and intense, but not everyone is going to be benefited by that light. There were upwards of 4,000 to 5,000 people that came to hear Christ, besides women and children. And they were so enraptured by what they heard that they were going to take Christ directly to Jerusalem and make him their king. They were going to do it by force. So Christ dismissed the assembly. He sent his disciples into the boat and told them to go across the sea there to the other side, Capernaum. And they waited for Christ to show, and he didn't show by dark, so they set across the lake on their own. And partway through, Christ came walking around the water, and that whole event took place, and then they're immediately across the sea into the shores there of Capernaum as soon as Christ entered the ship. So there was only two ships that were there docked on that particular area. And so when the people came in the morning, they expected to see Jesus there. Jesus wasn't there. There was one ship still there, but there was no Savior. So they went looking for him, and they found him over in Capernaum. And so when they caught up with him, they said, "How did you come across here? There was only one boat. The disciples took that. You weren't in the boat. How did you get there?" Christ said, "You're interested in me, not because you want the truth, but because you were fed with the loaves and the fishes." So they heard all the messages that Christ shared with them. There was tremendous light shed upon them, but their hearts were not benefited by it. They were focused on the temporal instead of the spiritual. And Christ says, "Labor not for the bread that will perish, but for the truth which is to life eternal." It's the same today, dear ones. We meet here because we want to be with Jesus and we want to be with others of like faith. We meet here to receive a blessing and to be a blessing. So if we're coming here just from curiosity, we may not be benefited by the light. We may not receive the blessing that God wants to bestow upon us. And whether the light that is revealed agrees with us or not, we need to be of a receiving nature, a willingness to set aside everything we may believe in order to receive the truth and be benefited by it. There are some who come to meetings, I'm not talking about meetings here, but there are some who come to meetings, and if they see the speaker not dressed properly in their minds, they don't want to hear a single thing that is shared. So they're not coming for the purpose of being benefited by the truth. They're coming for the purpose of criticizing. Their hearts are not with God, but far from God. Christ was referring to John the Baptist, and he said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Someone that's dressed very tastefully? He says, well, then you need to go to king's courts. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? And then Christ said, a prophet indeed. But when you looked at the apparel of John the Baptist, it was far from an apparel that you would think would be upon a prophet. Why was God leading John to dress very, very simply instead of being dressed like the priests and the rabbis? Why would God lead John to dress that way that was so different from a three-piece suit? What was the purpose?
John's message was the purpose that, and it wasn't how he was dressed. It was what he said and what he had in his heart.
Amen. The most important thing was not how John was dressed, but what he was sharing. And the people that wanted to know the truth were benefited by the truth, even though they had to go away from the churches, the synagogues, in order to hear the truth. Those who were turned off by the way John dressed were not benefited by the truth he shared, at least at that time. It may have been seeds planted in their heart to benefit him at a later time when their heart was more open and in tune with God. But it's the same way today, dear ones. Amen. Whether the message comes from man or woman, do you want the truth that will set you free from darkness? If so, then you will receive the truth even if it's spoken by a child. God uses whom he will to bring the truth from heaven to you. But if you're not going to accept the truth unless it's given to you by someone properly attired or someone older than you and thus has your respect, and not by someone younger than you or perhaps not dressed appropriately or perhaps their hair is longer than what you think should be or their hair is shorter than what you think should be, you're not going to be benefited by it. I was at some meetings that were taking place in New Mexico. And some of the meetings were geared towards reaching out to the world. And as we were conducting our meetings, there was a group of individuals that came in. We didn't know who they were, but they came in. And as the meeting was going forth, there was a sister that was given time to share what God had revealed to her. And as soon as she began to speak, about five individuals got up and left the meeting hall and went out the door. So I arose and followed them out because I was wanting to bring them back in. Did they hear something that offended them? Well, let's get it out in the open, you know? And their whole thing was that Paul says women should be silent in the church. And if they have anything to say, they're to talk to their husbands when they get home. And so, so they were not benefited by what was being shared because they were of the opinion that women are to remain silent in the church and they're not to speak at all in the church. And when you look at that passage that Paul was bringing out, he says, as saith the law. Well, you can look from the first word in the first commandment all the way to the last word in the 10th commandment, the law, and you're not going to find anywhere in there that says women are to remain silent in the church and cannot say a word. So what law was Paul referring to? It wasn't the law of God.
Only tradition.
Amen. The law of tradition. Paul was a Pharisee, and he was instructed in all the laws of the Pharisaical code. It was a custom at the time in the Middle East and in some particular parts of the Middle East, it's still a custom that women are not to speak in public, especially in a religious gathering. So the law that Paul was speaking of was not a law founded in the Ten Commandments. It was a law founded in custom and tradition. So because of a misunderstanding in scripture, these five or six individuals were not benefited by the words that were going to be spoken in that meeting. Their hearts were closed. And the devil can do the very same thing today in hearts of individuals that are more concerned about etiquette, that are more concerned about how someone looks or how they speak or their size or their gender or whether they have PhD after their names or masters or whatever it may be. He can prejudice the hearts of individuals to where they're not benefited by the truth that God wants to share. So do we love the truth more than we love our own opinion? Everyone is being tested. Now, there may be some individuals that are honest in heart that are turned off because of what they may believe should be the proper way to present something. And if they have an honest heart, God can still work with them to break down that barrier so that the truth can reach them. There was an individual, Naaman. He was prejudiced against the Jordan River because it was muddy and not like the Assyrian rivers that were cleaner. And it took his servant to reason with him until that prejudice was broken down and he was willing to bathe seven times in the Jordan. And after the seventh time, he was healed of his leprosy. So those who have an honest heart, God is able to reach. And how he reaches them maybe in a very unexpected way from unexpected sources. But Naaman wasn't prejudiced against his servant, even though he believed himself superior to his servant. He still was willing to listen. Yeah, amen. Amen. These individuals would not have listened to Sister White preaching from the pulpit because she was a woman. So God uses who he will. And if we try to box God in by saying he can only use individuals that are dressed properly or whatever it may be, then the truth is going to pass you by and you're not going to be benefited. Any other thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones?
People often, hello and happy Sabbath to everyone, often put a label on people that are disabled, that they're not capable of being able to do this or that, but the disabled people are well intelligent people.
That is true, dear sister. Some individuals cannot overcome their prejudice, but if they have an honest heart, God will work with them until their prejudice is broken down and the truth can reach them. So amen and welcome. Any other thoughts or comments?
I heard that Paul was actually a women's liberator, in that women were not even allowed in the churches, but he made a way for them to be in the church by just telling them they can't speak. They can be there, but they can't speak up. That was a step forward for women.
Thank you for that comment. You know, there was an instance in which a prophet of God was so tunnel visioned in his plans that he was endangering his life. And instead of God sending another prophet to wake him up, or another individual to try and bring him to his senses, God used an animal, and he allowed the animal to speak. So here, another prophet wouldn't have mattered. Another human wouldn't have mattered. But a talking animal was able to reach the heart of this prophet. Do you know who I'm speaking of? Yeah, it was Balaam. God gave the donkey the ability to speak, and that was able to reach the heart of Balaam. Now, if Balaam would have argued, well, he did argue, but I mean, if he would have resisted the truth that was being shared with him by the donkey, then he would have been destroyed by the angel. So we can't box God in and say you can only use this individual, or you can only use this way, or you can only use this group of people, because God is not a servant to us. We are a servant to him. And as he is our master, then he dictates exactly the best course to bring the truth to us. And if we have to humble ourselves and swallow our pride and cast aside our personal opinions in order to be benefited by the truth, then praise God, he loved us enough to benefit us with the truth, even if it came from a child.
Amen. Oh, sorry, bro. Go ahead. False alarm, I gather, Brother Dick. You're just checking your buzzer's working, aren't you? It's such a good point. Interesting points you're bringing out, bro. It's interesting. I've come across that issue with New Mexico. I'd like to ask you a question about that. But it's interesting in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul makes clear in verse 5, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, that women prayed and prophesied publicly. And it was the way in which they did it outwardly, with the head covered or uncovered, that was that issue. But I want to ask you, bro, what were those five people in New Mexico saying? Were they saying, of course you already shared it, but what was the quote they were using? It's according to the law, and you mentioned what can't be the Ten Commandments. What actual quote were they quoting from the New Testament? I'm putting you on the spot. If you could give a rough, I could find it in the concordance. So I'm just curious.
Yeah, they were using the passage where Paul commanded the women to remain silent in the church. And if they wanted to know anything, they were to ask their husbands when they got home.
Oh, yes, I understand that. But I think you mentioned that they implied or said to you that doesn't the law teach you that? I think they were quoting Paul or somewhere at some point. I'm trying to find where it says that in the context of the hair covering, or it could be another chapter. Do you know what I mean? So they said, but Paul says according to the law, and you were saying, that's not the law of God that Paul's referring to, it's tradition.
Yeah.
And I was thinking of that quote.
Yeah, it's as saith the law. That's the passage in the scripture.
Do you happen to know what chapter? What verse?
I can look it up real quick.
Okay. Thanks, bro. Put you on the spot, didn't I? I see you're all prepared. You got the Bible ready to go. Probably the concordance, maybe.
Did you find it? I have it, if you didn't. It's 1 Corinthians 14:34.
Would you like to read it, dear sister?
Okay. It says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law."
Thank you for that.
Thank you, dear sis.
So they were going off that it's a law, and it's a law of God. And so I was sharing, where does it say that in the law of God? And they would skirt the issue. They wouldn't come right down and say that, well, you know, it's not found in the Ten Commandments. They wouldn't say that. They would just allude, well, the whole Bible's the law of God. Well, where does it say in the Old Testament that the women were to remain silent, that they can't speak in the church? Well, Paul wouldn't have shared it unless it was, you know, anyway. So they they were going on and on, but when it comes right down to it, it's not the law of God that says it. It's the law of man. And it was a custom at the time. And, you know, if it's a custom and individuals break that custom, then they're not going to have a very good influence in witnessing the truth. And so, you know, Paul was bringing forth the custom as something that was to be followed so that the truth would not be hindered from being given. But it was not a law of God. Question, did they go back into the church? No, they actually did not. Since they had such a problem with the sister speaking, we let them know that the next meeting was not going to be a sister speaking and that we would hope they would come back. But they never did come back. So the devil effectively closed the door to them hearing the present truth over that one issue.
How sad. Were they by any chance SDAs? Oh no, okay. All right. So I was just thinking what someone put in the room. I mean, what about Alan White? But okay. How interesting.
Yeah, no, they were not Adventists. They were Sunday keepers, but they had heard about the meetings. I guess they were mutual friends with someone who had invited them. And they came to find out what was being shared. But as soon as the sister started sharing, they got up and left. And, anyway. Maybe some of what she shared before they went out may have stuck, or perhaps they kept their friendship with the individual that invited them, and their friend may have been able to share some things with them. I don't know. But if they have an honest heart, God will reach them.
Yeah, because you think it's good they want to follow the Bible, and you read that verse. If you only read that verse, you might be persuaded. But there's the rest of the Bible, which you're trying to help them see. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 11, it specifically mentions women prophesy and pray publicly. Well, hopefully they see the light, you know. I don't know how long ago it was, but if they're still alive and, you know. That can shut out so many avenues. It's like you're saying, bro, if we come together with an unwillingness to learn, to acknowledge any sin in ourselves, any darkness that exists, what are we really benefiting? How? I think you had it up. She said, it will be to no avail. To no avail of what? No avail of truth sanctifying us. I imagine that's what she meant.
Yeah, amen, amen. Christ had mentioned, you know, when the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the priests were saying, you know, command your disciples to stop. And he says, I tell you the truth, the stones would cry out if the people here would remain quiet. Would they have received the truth if the stones would have cried out? You know, it's just... No, because their hearts were not in a position to be open to receive the truth in whatever way it was shared. And, you know, talking about prejudice about women speaking in the churches, that's even among some of those who claim to believe present truth. They have a problem with women speaking in the church, and they go to that passage there in the inspired word of God and say it's not to be done. And because it's being done, well, then that person can't be from God. So it just, the devil will use whatever way he can to bring a stumbling block to keep people from understanding the truth. And he uses personal opinion or personal interpretation in a great way to keep people away from hearing the truth. It's quite amazing.
So true, bro. I often think here in Perth, it's only a small city. It's said to be the most isolated city in the world. Wow. And it's and I'm isolated from it. I'm 50 k's away. So praise the Lord for that as well. Bye bye city. But you meet so many people that seem to know so much. And I mean, about a lot of present truth. And yet there'll be this one, which seems pretty insignificant, or maybe it's a right array of reasons that really undermines their own message, that stops them from uniting with others. I remember, you know, years ago they were sharing things with me they already knew, and they told me that, and they said, yeah, I know so and so and such in that ministry and others. And I said, oh, that's great. So, like, I was thinking to myself, so why aren't you sort of, like, spending time with them or keeping in communication? Because I knew they weren't. They didn't have any heart. It didn't appear any issues directly. But it seemed that they thought that we've got to strike out for ourselves. I think it was that attitude, at least for now, until the Sunday law comes, and then imaginarily you get out of the Laodicean state. It's amazing what a Sunday law can do, isn't it? Which is unbiblical, unspiritual prophecy based, but they strongly, and they're not alone. I can think of a number of people that think like this, and you think, we've actually got a lot of believers here. If this and if that, we're not all in the same faith, unfortunately. And yet you think we'll be more so because we believe in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy and the law. To the law and to the testimony.
Amen. And praise God that he will allow enough information, evidence to come to the attention to wake up the honest in heart. But there's some that no matter how much is shared, they will not believe until their heart is finally sealed over. And even though someone would raise from the dead and bring the very same message to them, they would not believe. Prejudice is a very great tool that Satan uses to keep people away from the truth.
Hey, amen. I mean, how far it's willing to go. Just a small story, the individuals I'm talking about, they wanted to believe that a particular individual who died many years ago was going to come back from the dead, a special resurrection. One person, and he was going to share what he found years before. You probably know who I'm referring to in terms of the individual they hope to come back to life. But it just goes to show, I mean, because what he said, he saw and heard. See, a claim that he made was Jesus actually spoke to him. So much like Paul. So hey, Jesus does leave the holy place. It happened for Paul, but I think the Holy Spirit must have been making it possible for Paul and John to see the vision without the Father the Son leaving, you know, their respective places, the holy place first and then the most holy. So the way they looked at it, well, he said he's going to show what he found to the whole world and he died. Well, oh, he's going to come back from the dead. Of course. And of course it's been, how long's it been? For 26 years? And they still believe it. I remember he actually said to me, oh, I didn't realize you didn't believe it. I said, when did you think I did? He said, oh, I better tell everyone I know. So, because he's trying to break up any friendship I might have, but they still talk to us. So whatever he did, it didn't work. But it's serious, isn't it? It's deadly because we could have been, you know, worshipping, getting to know one another more, you know, one-on-one. And it didn't happen. And now he's this individual here. He's got Parkinson's disease. Sorry, not Parkinson's, Alzheimer's. So that's going to be even harder if he could talk. And he lives far away now as well. But as you say, bro, I mean, it's all in God's hands. If we do all we can and trust in Jesus to help us, I don't have to live a guilt-stricken life. But if I've given him everything I know to be sinful, he'll make up the deficiency. And we praise God for that.
Amen, amen. And if one method fails, if one messenger fails, well, God has other ways and means that he can draw upon to reach an honest heart. And we have that precious promise in Testimonies Volume 1, page 99 to 100, that God will send every angel in heaven, if necessary, to open the eyes of one honest-hearted person so that the person can see the truth and know exactly where to stand and who to avoid because they will be leading them away from the truth. And then she says, we have nothing to fear in this matter. So, you know, the billions of angels that are in heaven, if it takes a billion angels to break through the prejudice of an honest heart, God will do it. I mean, look at Paul. He was entrenched in Pharisaism. And yet, the only way that God could reach the heart of Paul was by giving him a vision. Jesus directly going to him through the Spirit. So God will do whatever it takes to reach an honest heart. And look at the results of God's miracle of grace upon the heart of Paul. His prejudices were overcome, no matter how impenetrable they may have appeared. All because of God's love and grace for Paul. So he'll do the same for the most prejudiced person on this earth, if they have an honest heart. If they don't have an honest heart, there's no way that they can be reached. Just like Caiaphas, there was no way he could be reached. He saw the light, he knew the truth, and he rejected it. There's no way to reach his heart. He's no longer honest. Let us not be like that. Well, we'll go ahead and stop there at the end of chapter 2, and next time we'll pick it up in chapter 3 of Prophets and Kings. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, testimonies or songs that you'd like to bring forth at this time? Please go right ahead.
How about what a friend we have in Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory bright, unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there.
Amen. So, if when we are on the new earth and with our Lord forevermore, there's not going to be a need for praying to him, then what kind of means of communication are we going to have with God when we're visiting other worlds and God is in the city of the New Jerusalem? How are we going to communicate with him then if there is no longer a need for prayer?
Do you think prayer is just another way of saying talk? Because we can always talk to God. And we are in the habit of praying to God, which is still talking to God, is pouring out our heart's desires and also praising him for all of the love he has shown with his creation of the beautiful things.
Yeah, amen, amen. I mean, you can talk to God throughout the day without praying to him. So perhaps prayer is more of a formal way of talking to God instead of, you know, just talking to him. You know, when you see a beautiful flower, well, thank you, Lord, for that beautiful flower. I mean, is that a prayer? Or is that just expressing gratefulness to God? You know, it's still talking to him. But prayer may be more of a importuning of God or requesting of God something. Because when the disciples went to Christ and asked him, how shall we pray to the Father? And, you know, Christ gave a manner of prayer to God. It started out praising God, and then it's delivering us from our sins, helping us with our needs, and may your name be praised forevermore. So that was partly praising God and partly asking him for help. So is a prayer more of a petition than just actual talking to God?
Perhaps it's like if you're talking about personal things and you don't want other people to hear it, and they say go in your closet and pray, then that's very personal between you and God. I would say that would be a prayer. But talking to him, some people think that a prayer is just talking to God. I think it's just a terminology that needs to be understood.
Yeah, I understand. Ellen White talks about darting a prayer to God. It's in relation to help or a, you know, a petition. But talking to God, you can just talk to God without having to be on your knees, without petitioning him for anything, just sharing with him. You know, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful flower. I appreciate the sunshine today. You know, that type of thing. That's not a petition. That is expressing the gratefulness of your heart or your love for God. You know, thank you for giving me life today. So if you look at prayer as a petition for help, then yeah, when we're in the New Jerusalem where there's not going to be any more problems, we will not need to pray to God or petition him for help. But we're still going to communicate with him. And I'm just curious as if God is everywhere, then he hears everything you say, no matter where you may be in the universe. So I guess from that aspect, you can talk to God no matter where you were or are.
You can whisper a prayer and he will hear it.
Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, songs, testimonies that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
Well, I want to thank God for a cheap postage rate to get 50 boxes of The Great Controversy my way. Very much cheaper. What a blessing. It's so good when I think about it. I was going to go Australian Post, but Brother Ray stressed, and I said, yeah, I'll look around, and we found a really good one. And he even thought it was impressive, the price that he got. He didn't expect that because our petrol prices, has probably affected you as well, have gone up, so everything goes up. But it was reasonable, and so pretty exciting, 2 weeks away or thereabouts. Another thing that happened this week was someone responded to a tract I put into their letterbox last week. Yeah, his name's Trevor. And I got to spend 2 hours with him one afternoon. I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday and no, Tuesday. And yeah, I brought a couple of books with me and he talked about the Illuminati with me on the phone. So I thought, all right, I know what book to bring there. You bring the One World or to be the God of One World. And then he mentioned other things. I bring The Last Great Controversy or the second last I have. And Ministry of Healing and World Crisis Foretold. He was happy to take them. One of the people working for him took one as well. The other two did not. I said, you're a millionaire. You've got servants everywhere. And he's not, he can walk. He can talk. He, I'm not sure what's the matter with him. He doesn't, he seems pretty normal, but he's got a very fast mouth on him. You can hardly understand him. I even asked him, can you talk, he's Burmese. I said, can you talk Burmese? And I said, yeah, I can't even notice the difference when you change language. So that's because you're really quick. So you have to slow down on that. It's good he had a sense of humor. He was laughing. So anyway, he said to me, he wanted to know where we worship. He said, oh, are you evangelical or are you Pentecostal? So I don't know how much he read the tract and I don't even know what tract he got. It was a whole gamut of just any sort of, you know, I think we've got like 27, 28 to choose from. And I said, well, I worship with Sister Lucy. And we're up where we live. And we're about 40 minutes from you. And he said, oh, what? I'd already told him about four times. But he said, what? Only two people? Only two people? Only two people? And of course, the servants are listening and that. And I thought, yeah, that's... I said, well, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, yeah, I know that. Oh, yeah, I know that. And, he was mocking me near the end. He said, well, like he became Trevor Christ. He said, I commission you to give more. So there's more in your church. And what was the purpose? His motivation was he wants a woman. He wants to be married. True story. He's 69. And I said, oh, you've never been married. You don't have children? Well, not that I know of. I said, well, Trevor, if you don't know, you better find out, mate. Oh, he said, well, I used to live in Kalgoorlie. I said, I did too. You know, if you have children and you're not sure of it, but you can find out. I wouldn't leave it like that. And he seems like he hasn't been born again. I mean, I don't think I'm judgmental. I think he'd agree with that. He swore a lot. I said, Trevor, stop swearing. You know, your servant, I call them servants, but the people that work for him, his carers, I said, they hear that, mate. I don't know what their faith is or not, but aren't you concerned? You're swearing? He just says all sorts of things. And so he wants me to spend time with him on Sabbath. I said, you want company, Trev? Well, yeah, kind of like that. But do you go to the movies and maybe you could clean for me? I said, well, Trevor, it's the day of the Lord. It's not something I would do. And I don't seek to make an income on Sabbath because of the command not to. And he's actually rang me today. He rang me yesterday. I haven't responded yet. But at least he's thinking of me, even if it's to do things that I've told him I'm not going to be able to do. So I don't know where that's going. But he has got four books. He said, yeah. Oh, he said, oh, but I don't read. I said, oh, I tried. So I'm thinking, I should be thinking right now, what did you read of the track? But anyway, he said, I've got dyslexia. I said, well, that's all right. You can still read, can't you? Yeah, every 10 minutes and then I have a break. 10 minutes and I have a break. I said, well, you can still read. And I tried to interest him. He said, are you trying to tempt me to read, James? Because I mentioned twice, this mentions all about the Illuminati. You like it? And I sort of put it there. Oh, are you trying to tempt me? And so he did take it. He said, even if I don't, I'll give it away. So I thought, oh, well, that'll be great. So, yeah, that was one event this week. So looking forward, who knows what will come of it except God. Thanks for listening and thanks for keeping in prayer. I look forward to getting those great controversies. We need them and we hope SDAs and non-SDAs see the truth, the message, not the person or the amount of people that's in their church or the poor amount, etc. And I think I mentioned this at the prayer meeting. I do have an invitation with a Reformed Baptist. Looking forward to that. Brother Jesse, his wife Tina, and their son Noah. And I think I might take your advice, Sister Michelle. I think I will offer them preliminary, the ministry of healing. And then if I suss out that maybe they might read something like the Bible readings for the home for their young family, maybe I'll give that. I don't know. I'll have it in readiness. Definitely want to have it with us. We'll see how it goes. So thank you for listening and keeping it in prayer. Praise the Lord for his providence. He really is. It's like we're the only ones on the earth, but that's to make us feel so close to him that that's how much we care and matter to him.
Amen. Amen. We'll definitely keep it in prayer. And keep up the good work, brother. And praise God you were able to find great controversies for not very expensive shipping, which is amazing. What an open door that God allowed to come your way. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
Well, I want to thank you for your prayers for Kenny. He is still improving, and we see God's miracles going forth every day. Every day is a little bit better. It's wonderful. Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll continue to keep him in prayer. And I got online and looked up how long does it take the body to absorb excess bleeding in the brain? And it's anywhere from 6 weeks to 3 months. And then, of course, after the blood is all absorbed and the serum and so on, you have the recovery phase from any damage or lessening of mobility to occur. So, what are we now, 6 weeks or maybe 7 weeks into his recovery? So he may have another 8 weeks to go. But praise God, every day's a little better. That's wonderful.
His outlook is very upbeat, and that's a big plus in his recovery. He doesn't seem down about anything, and he keeps trying, and he has success. His eyesight is getting better, and that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. I wanted to thank Elder Rob for making it easy for Cindy to get into the ministry. We were able to have foot washing and communion together. It's the first time I've ever been able to celebrate that with my daughter, because in the church, it was always the teenagers with the teenagers and the adults with the adults. And she always had her friend to be with her. So this time it was just her and me. And it was wonderful. And thank you so much. That was a beautiful service, James.
Amen. And we hope Cindy will visit our group again. That would be wonderful.
Well, she was sharing with her cousin, Michelle and Chris, and was talking a little bit about Let There Be Light Ministries, and she mentioned that it was worldwide, and so maybe something will come of it there, too. We just keep it in prayer.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll indeed keep it in our prayers. But you mentioned in the garden where we talk with God, and so here's the hymn. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
He speaks, and the sound of his voice, it's so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Amen. Having that personal relationship with the Lord, there's nothing else like it. It's now time for closing prayer to our service. It's been wonderful meeting and fellowshipping with you tonight, dear ones. And who would like to offer that closing prayer?
our loving Father and precious Jesus and Holy Spirit, thank you for the privilege of getting to know you. May the Sabbath of the Lord be a sanctifying experience for each of us. Please help us use the powers you've given us to humble ourselves before you and receive more light, that we would have less and less and less darkness, less and less and less of sin and self, and more of Jesus, and the power of the last message of mercy to the world increasing by such witness. We thank you for the privilege of looking at and finishing another chapter in Prophets and Kings that has been illuminating. And we see something of the beauty of why it's being recorded for our help today in this Christian era, and of course the remnant of time, prophetically speaking. We thank you for the opportunity to have a voice, to use it, and other gifts that you've given us, and wish the richest blessings on every brother and sister who are giving their heart to you. And for those who don't know that experience, or perhaps once had it but have lost it, that they would gain it back. We all want a deeper experience in the things of God. We want to be more trusting because we've seen what you've done, because it's not a secret. It is shouted abroad by the most popular book in the world, the Bible. What you've done for those who put their trust in me. And I'm so glad. Thank you for letting them be recorded, no matter how embarrassing the stories are, because of the victories they gained through the same Savior we have now interceding on our behalf as the one who was crucified for us. We thank you for the good news of Brother Kenny's continuing to get better, and pray that his time as he continues, that it is a precious time, a special time for him and with his dear wife, Sister Sydney, in getting better, in gaining more health in your timing, and especially his heart will be more supple to receiving more truth, along with his dear wife, to, like all of us, should long for as Christians, preparing to meet our Lord in peace instead of running away from him when he comes. We're thankful that you've made this possible, Jesus, that your victory is real. It's not just for you. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for the apostles and the disciples in the early first century of Christianity. It's for us today in the 21st century. Thank you that this is real. And thank you for holding out opportunities to us constantly. Please help us increase in faith that grace will be supplied as we need it. And thank you for taking care of brethren and sisters. We think about Brother Dick, avoid having that tornado go, not affect his place of abode and others for that matter, but specifically our Brother Dick sharing what he shared, and others that have experienced similar saving manifestations on our behalf, as if we're the only person on the planet. Thank you for showing us how much you love us in giving all of heaven in Jesus. Help us increase in our understanding so our appreciation of the plan of redemption will be full of more knowledge that will never die because it's the truth. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. have a wonderful night's sleep tonight, and those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. I'm looking forward to fellowshipping with you in the morning, and next time we're able to, it'll be a wonderful fellowship. So, dear ones, until then, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.